Praise Jesus. His mercy is great towards us. His faithfulness is great towards us. And he always provides for us. Can I get a testify to that? Amen. He provides for us. He is our provider. And this morning, we're going to continue our series called Power Couples. Last week, Pastor Terry Virgo, our guest speaker from New Frontiers, a global movement leader, spoke on the power of the Holy Spirit in our marriages, but more importantly, in our lives. And the power of the Holy Spirit, what that does for us, and how we are to move with God and submit to God and do things his way. That Jesus has a way, a certain way that is perfect for us, a very specific way that is perfect for us that we need to submit to and not do it our way. And that's where to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think our marriages, our lives, our relationships, our jobs, our neighbors, our friends, all those things would be so much better if we just did things Jesus' way. Amen? If we can just submit to him. And today, we're going to talk about the power of sacrifice. The power of sacrifice. What does that mean to live a life of sacrifice, to offer ourselves a sacrifice? And in every marriage book out there, every class, every video, every seminar, they pretty much all talk about the same thing. They just regurgitate kind of the same 10 keys for your marriage and things like that. And one of the main keys they always mention is a word. And that word is compromise. Everyone say compromise. That you got to have compromise in order to have a healthy marriage. And that probably is true. In fact, I know it is true. But I got to admit to you this morning, I just don't like that word. How many guys like the word compromise? How many guys like to compromise? It's like the most enjoyable thing for you to do is just to compromise. No, we're selfish. I admit to you this morning, I am selfish. I want to do things my way. I don't want to compromise and do it someone else's way. That's no fun. That's boring. That's not what I want to do. I don't like to compromise. In fact, none of us really enjoy it. It's not the most enjoyable thing for us. And see, I got married, I was 29. I had been single for a while and had lived on my own. I was used to doing things my way. I had a dog, that was it. And that dog obeyed me and did things my way or he went outside. So I never had to compromise anything. I watched what I wanted to watch, when I wanted to watch it. I ate what I wanted to eat, when I wanted to eat it. I slept where I wanted to sleep, when I wanted to sleep. It was my house and I was the only one in it and I did exactly what I wanted to do. And I had gotten used to that kind of lifestyle. And then God brought me my beautiful bride, Ashley, and we got married. And there were many compromises from day one that I realized life ain't gonna be the same. It's not gonna be the same as it used to be. My king-size bed turned into a single bed for me because she got the queen part of it. All right? I mean, I've never seen someone sleep sideways in my life, but apparently she does. So I just scoot on over. I compromised my space. She would cook, and I used to order out a lot because I was single and who wants to do dishes, but now we want to cook, we're on a budget, we're saving money, and she cooks, and she comes from an expectation, you know, she cooks and then I'll clean up. And I was like, okay, that sounds like a good deal, till I realized how many dishes there are when you start having kids. That wasn't such a great deal. It was great when it was just us two, paper plates, throw them away, whatever, but we got kids now, and they have a dish for everything. I mean, literally, kids have a dish for everything. They got the dish for their little snack they pull out. They got their bowl for their cereal. They got their plates. And then they throw that plate on the ground so you get them a new plate. And before you know it, I'm like, I feel like there's 25 people living in my house. I mean, it's those compromises. Now we watch shows together, and she doesn't like all the shows I like. And I don't like all the shows she likes. So we have to pick a show that we both like together. And there's only like three of those. And we get kind of tired of the same shows. And so it's just like marriage is about compromise. In fact, life is about compromise. Because when you think about it, who really wants to live a life that's just centered on yourself? You see, we don't like compromise, but we don't like the alternative either. It gets old after a while. When you live life just for yourself. You want to live for something that's bigger than you. It's great to be the center of the universe till you realize when you're the center of the universe, it's lonely. And that you don't get to experience the enjoyment of having friendships or getting married or being in a part of an organization or a company where you're doing something that's changing the world or part of the church and serving. When it's centered on you, you realize it really isn't all it's cracked up to be. So the reality is, yes, compromise is a key part, but I would suggest this morning it's not just compromise. It really comes down to sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice everything to be with God, to have a healthy marriage, to have a healthy life, and to do things God's way instead of ours. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. I'm going to go through chapter 5, verse 2. It says this morning. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let a thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who fear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your words. We thank you that you speak to us through your scriptures. Now speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Speak through your words to us this morning, to our hearts. Call us where we need to be called. Heal us where we need to be healed. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Convict us where we need to be convicted. May we be more like you, Jesus, today after hearing this word from you, God, than we were when we came in. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. As we look at these passages of Scripture, it starts in verse 25. It says, therefore. And the therefore is talking about previously right above this. Paul has been talking about unity of the church. He's talking about gifts of the church. And he's talking about the new life we have in Christ, that the Holy Spirit has now come within us. And we've put on the new self, it says in verse 24, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's what Terry Virgo was mentioning last week. We have this new life. We're a new creation. We have a new mind. We have been made new. The old has passed away. Behold, it says in 2 Corinthians that the new has come. And so he says, therefore, because the new has come, because we've been made new in Christ, he says, put away all falsehood. So he's going to tell us how we can live with one another, not be the center of our own universe, but how we live this out with people of God and with our spouses and with everybody. He says, put away falsehood. Instead of falsehood, since that was the old way, the new way is, let each one of you speak the truth with one another, with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. That's why Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church. Pastor Bob's not the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. Pastor John's not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we're all just members. We have different roles we play, different body parts, but we're members of one body, which means there's one family. That's why we're multi-ethnic, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, and every ethnicity in between, because we're all members of one body, one church, where Jesus Christ is the head. And that's who we are. We're members of that body. And so he's saying, if you want to live as a part of that body and you don't want to put yourself where Jesus is, which is you being the center of the universe, you being the head of everything, he says, and you submit and you put away falsehood and you speak truth with one another. Angry like Jesus was. They're not telling you to be angry because your husband left the toilet seat down again or up again, right? It's you're being angry about righteousness, about social injustices, about systemic racism, about all the issues we're facing today. About nationalism instead of a kingdom view of how we view this world. All those things that we can be angry about. It's that righteous anger. But he says, but do not sin. Because Jesus was sinless. Jesus didn't sin. Be like Christ. So it says, be angry. Your old self would be angry and sin. Your new self is angry about the things of God, but does not sin. And then it's this famous verse we hear a lot, especially if you've been married. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that verse isn't a marriage verse. That verse is written to the whole church. that you should be not letting the sun go down your anger with one another. So if you have a beef against someone in the family of God, if you have a beef with your neighbor, if you have a beef with someone that is in a community with you, then it's saying to you, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And yes, it applies to marriage too. And you and your spouse should never, ever let the sun go down on your anger. And the Jewish, they understood this as the next day. So if you can go to sleep and wake up at 3 a.m. and resolve it, then that's fine. You can go to sleep. But it needs to be resolved before the next day. Why? He says, because if you do that, he's saying, you'll give opportunity to the devil. And then the devil just want to mess everything up. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to mess the church up. You know why he messes the church up? And this is why Paul talked about unity at the very beginning of this chapter. Because the devil wants us to be so mad at one another that we never move forward. He wants us to not forgive one another when we mess up so that we can never move forward and be one. He wants the sun to go down on our anger. He wants us to be angry into sin. And he wants us not to offer grace to people, not to offer forgiveness. He wants us to have bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife. And he wants to mess up the church because he knows that the church is not unified, that we don't fulfill what Jesus prayed in John chapter 15, 16, and 17 when Jesus said, if my body is one, then they will know that I am the Son of God. But if we're never one, then they see a disconnected body of Christ. They see people being the head instead of Jesus, and they don't know who is right, what is truth. And Satan has won that battle because he disunified us. And that's how he wants to ruin your marriage as well. You keep letting the sun go down your anger, and yeah, you move on, but you never really moved on. And 3 or 4 months later, you got these issues that are now coming to the surface, and now you got bitterness and trust issues and all these things because you let the sun go down on your anger. You see, we don't give the opportunity to the devil. Instead, we give opportunity to Jesus. We give opportunity to Jesus to save unity, to save our marriages, to save our relationships. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. And it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The old way, grieve the Holy Spirit. Those who walk in Christ, who walk in the Holy Spirit, when you sin, you're grieving the Spirit, it says, but by whom you were sealed. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't grieve when we sin. We offend God. We're not walking in the ways that God has for us. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, he says, walk in the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the old versus the new is all right here. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been made new. And so we no longer lie to one another. Instead, we speak truth. We're no longer angry with one another. Instead, we reconcile. We are no longer stealing, but instead, we do honest work. And not only that, we're honest with our work. And God provides for us that we can be generous, that we can give to those who have need, that we can give to the body of Christ, that we have a value at Northwood is excessive generosity. And so we don't steal and take. Instead, we give. We earn and we give freely, Paul says, to one another. He says, don't let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but instead build up. So here in the body of Christ, instead of corruptly talking about people, instead of bashing people in the body of Christ, instead we build each other up. Instead of bashing one another in our marriages, we should be building each other up. Instead of bitterness, anger, wrath, we're kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Would someone describe you as a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving person? If you're married today, would your spouse describe you as a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving person? That's who we are in Christ. And listen to this. This is for everybody in this room. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can I tell you something this morning? No one, has offended you to the degree that we have offended Christ. He forgave, so should we. Do you understand that no one has offended you to the degree that we have offended God? He created us for himself, and we sold that for sin. We traded that for sin, and we have offended him. I'm reading through a lot of these prophets. I'm in Ezekiel right now, and Ezra, and I'm reading all this stuff, and how we're called the whore. We're called the prostitute. I mean, we have taken this life that God has given us, and we've prostituted it out to this world. We have offended God, a most holy God who is blameless, who is perfect, who is set apart, and we have offended him. And yet, we're forgiven through Jesus Christ. So don't tell me that your marriage isn't fixable today. Don't tell me you can't forgive somebody. Christ has offered you the complete and ultimate forgiveness. Don't tell me you can't get along with that coworker or that neighbor or someone in this church this morning. Don't tell me you can't forgive them, that you can't offer it to them. Christ has forgiven you. You are forgiven. Can I tell you the good news this morning? You are forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never heard that message before, and you know you're a sinner this morning. Let me tell you this morning, there is good news for you. You are forgiven. You are forgiven, and Christ has a new life for you. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage. I'm going to talk about some ways that we can live a life of sacrifice, because when we move to verses 1 and 2, he moves to that. But first, let me just tell you this morning, we're calling the series Power Couples, but this is really for everybody. If you're a couple, then we want you to be a power couple. If you're single, we want you to live a powerful life. And we do that. The Bible, I just want you to know, is not a marriage book. These verses are written to the church and how to have a life that looks like Jesus, but and how to love one another, but these things do apply to our marriages, but they also apply to your life if you're not married. They're meant for all of us and how we should live. So whether you're married or single, everyone here, let's take some notes this morning. God has something for us. What does it mean for us to live a sacrifice, to live a life of sacrifice, that we glorify God in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our marriages, and in this church, all of our relationships? We've seen Ephesians verse 1 of chapter 5. We see the first thing is this. We have to imitate God. We have to imitate God. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 1 of chapter 5 again. It says this. Therefore, again, new life, walking with the Spirit, doing all these things with one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We have to imitate God. That's what this is describing, that we are to imitate God in our lives and in our walk. And not just because we are to do that, because we are beloved children. That's who we are. We're beloved children. We imitate God because we are his sons and daughters. Did you know that this morning, that you can be a son and daughter of God? That we no longer have to be slaves. We no longer have to be orphans. But that God has come through Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave, that we might be adopted, that God has chosen us as his beloved children, that we're his beloved. It reminds me of Solomon when he's talking, and him and his wife in Song of Solomon. She says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And it's a foretaste of what we are in the covenant with God, that God is our beloved's and we are his. We're his. We're his beloved children. And he loves us. And he loves us so much that he calls us to be like him. He didn't just call us, but he empowers us. He gives us his Spirit. And he says, be like me. Imitate me. These are the things of my kingdom. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, tenderheartedness. All these things are the things of my kingdom, and I'm calling you to be like me. And when you imitate me, you bring me glory. And when you imitate me, then your marriage can succeed. When you imitate me, then you will succeed in your work. When you imitate me, then you will succeed at school. When you imitate me, you will succeed in all of your relationships, because that's God's design. For us as his beloved children, we're no longer orphans. We're no longer slaves. We're beloved children. God forgave us, adopted us, and tells us to imitate him. God forgave us, adopted us, and tells us to imitate him. So today we offer this same love to one another. We offer the same love to our spouses. We forgive and should live our lives in a worthy manner to be able to tell someone, to tell anyone, our spouse, our coworkers, our neighbors, our kids, our friends. We should be able to tell anyone, imitate me as I imitate God. That should be the mantra of what a Christian should be able to say. Paul says it. Was Paul perfect? No. Paul sinned. We see Paul's sins. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners, yet he says a statement, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We all should be able to make that same statement, to speak with confidence as a sinful but beloved child of God who is trying their best to walk in the Holy Spirit every day. Though I mess up, I'm telling you, follow me, imitate me as I imitate God. When you see me mess up, you're also going to see a humble man get on his knees and ask for forgiveness. And when you see me mess up, you're going to see in person walk in humility and say, you know what? I screwed up. God, I'm asking your forgiveness and now I'm asking for yours. That should be something that's imitatable. But instead, I think we let pride get in the way. And I don't know if we can say that to our spouse today. I don't know if you can say that to your children today. Imitate me. See, the old way of malice and slander and not offering forgiveness or mercy or grace, we don't want that to be imitated. And so instead, we just kind of back off and we coast through life. We never strive for holiness. We never pursue holiness. And we can't say to one another, imitate me. When I was in Chicago pastoring, the first person that ever came to my church service when we launched was a young man from Kenya. His name was Jenga. And Jenga came to our church because he wanted to go to Kenya and plant a church. And as Pastor Bob and Northwood Church had planted us in Chicago, we wanted to be a church planting church just like them. And by the way, in April, you're going to meet our new stock of church planters this year. We're planting about 4 to 6, maybe even 7 churches this year on Northwood. Isn't that incredible? That's an awesome thing that we do here at Northwood Church. Advance the kingdom by sending churches all over the world. And Jenga wanted to learn how to plant a church. And he saw on our website that we were trained by Northwood and that we were a church plant. And he wanted to learn. And so I took Jenga right beside me. And he I just wanted him to see my life and see how I lived. And I didn't have a formal way of training him yet because we were still launching our whole church. But he became kind of my right-hand man. I let him have opportunities to preach and all sorts of stuff. He's an incredible man of God with an incredible story. And about a year or so later, he wanted to learn how to drive. He wanted to get his license. And so I was like, Jenga, I'll teach you how to drive. That's awesome. Let's go. And so we get in my blue Ford Focus in Chicago. I mean, it's city life. It's hard driving. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it's not like, you know, slow. There's horns honking everywhere. There's buses and taxis and Ubers and there's stuff flying everywhere, pedestrians. There's people on their bikes everywhere. It's hard, but I was like, if you can learn here, you can drive anywhere in America, I promise. So we started learning and driving and everything, and it came time to take him to the DMV for his test. And so I take him up there, and he was going to use my car for the test, and I said, all right, Jenga, you know the rules. We talked about this. Whatever you do, don't wreck my car. I'm a church planner. I ain't got any money, okay? And I'm paying minimal insurance on this thing. Just don't wreck it. It's your last test. If you get this, you'll get your license. You'll be able to drive and all sorts of stuff. So he goes and he takes his test. I'm waiting for him at the DMV. I see him walking back, and I'm walking up to him. I say, congratulations, Jenga. You got your license. And this look came over his face. And he says, Scott, I failed the test. I said, Jenga, I'm so sorry. What happened? He said, well, we were driving, everything was going great, and the light turned yellow, and I just floored it right through the intersection. And I said, Jenga, why did you do that? We've talked about this. He says, I know, but I've been with you so many times, and every time the light turns yellow, you just fly right through the intersection. Oops. And I said, Jenga, remember, I said, don't do what I do. Do what I say. That's oh my gosh. And needless to say, the next time he went, he passed the test. But yeah, I mean, I said that to my kids. I remember my dad saying that to me. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. Well, here's the reality. What you do is what people will do. You can say you love your wife all you want, but if you never encourage her, if you never build her up, and all you do is tear her down, she doesn't believe a word you're saying that's coming out of your mouth. You can say, oh, I follow Jesus with all of my heart. But if your life doesn't show that you're following Jesus, people ain't going to believe a word that's coming out of your mouth. They're going to see who you are by what you do, by how you live. That's why Jesus says they will know you're my followers by your fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and love. Right? And they're going to see who we are by what we do. Can you say to your spouse, imitate me? Can you say it to your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends at school? Can you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Or there are going to be a bunch of people that imitate you, and they're just going to fail test after test after test after test because they're doing what they see you do. Not only do we need to imitate God in order to live a life of sacrifice, but if we're going to be a power couple, be a powerful follower of Jesus, we have to imitate God and be like our Father. But the second thing we have to do is we have to walk in love. Walk in love. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 2, as it says that, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. So we imitate God, and then by imitating God, we walk in love. And the Greek word for walk here is the same as it is in Galatians chapter 5. It's this idea of walk and keep on walking. Like, I can go and take a walk. In fact, my wife this weekend asked me on Friday, and I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's D.C. this week, and then a long day on Thursday, and then I was doing my sermon all morning on Friday, but our two kids had gone home with my two oldest had gone home with my mother-in-law, and my wife and I and the baby were here, and my wife wanted to go exercise. She wanted to go for a walk, and I just said, I just don't feel like going for a walk today. She goes, you don't want to walk with me? I was like, no, I don't want to walk with you, like, right now. Like right this second, but I'll go on walks with you, but not right now. So she went, and she went out with the little jogging stroller, and she did her little running thing, and she came back. And then Saturday morning, the same thing. She goes, do you want to go for a walk with me? And I was like, no, I don't really want to go for a walk this morning. I'm still feeling kind of like I don't want to do anything. Any guys ever feel like that? You just don't want to do anything sometimes? And I just definitely wasn't going to do exercise. I had all these chores I had to do around the house, and walking wasn't one of them I really wanted to fulfill. And so I didn't really want to do that. So luckily for me, my wife didn't know it was like 30 degrees outside yesterday morning. And so she got on the elliptical, and I got out going for a walk yesterday morning. I mean, but this idea isn't that you go for a walk in love. Like, that's easy for us to do. Any one of us can go for a walk in love. Any of us can love our wife for an hour, right? We can go for a walk. But what this is saying is you go for a walk and then you keep on walking. That's what this is really saying, that we walk in love. As followers of Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. We walk in the Spirit and we keep on walking and we don't stop. That's why it's a covenant between man and woman that we are to get married and to be one and that we walk and keep on walking in love. And that's who we are. So we walk in love. This love of God that's describing here is agape. It's unconditional love. It's the foundation of all loves. In fact, the definition of love that we can use is love is always putting the best interest of someone else above your own. It's always putting the best interest of someone else above your own. If you're constantly walking around loving people and looking out for their best interest instead of yours, you'll be walking in love and can say to people, imitate me, and you will have a very happy and successful marriage. You'll have a happy and successful life. Put their needs above ours. We walk in love as Christ has forgave us, as Christ has loved us. We're one body, and when we become married, we become one. So if we're not walking in love this morning, hear me out. We're not just harming someone else or our spouse. We're actually harming ourselves because we're one. So when you speak illy of someone in the body of Christ, you're not just harming that person. You're technically self-harming yourself because you're one. You can't separate the two. We are one in Christ. We're one body. We're one in marriage. Oneness is the key to all of this, is our marriage is one, that we are one in Christ. We're harming ourselves. I remember Ashley was finishing up her master's degree, doing her student teaching for that 6-month period. Since I worked from home, I kept Brooklyn, and she was about a year old. And man, it was rough. I mean, I was on daddy duty all day. Some of you guys can stay home with your kids and you're awesome at it. I was not awesome at it. I mean, I was not. I failed miserably as a stay-at-home dad. I just wasn't good at it in balancing the work. But I remember one day I was taking the trash out and I closed the door behind me because it was freezing outside, and this sinking feeling came in like, oh my goodness, that door is locked and I don't have the key. And I run around the front and I see Brooklyn playing on the floor with the DVDs she pulled out of the entertainment center. But this time we had just moved into this coach house in Chicago. It's like the back of a house that used to be for horse coaches and carriages, and they turn them into these huge lofts. And we're living there, and there's a staircase that wasn't finished. It didn't have the railing on it yet. And my fear was that Brooklyn was going to crawl up those stairs and fall off to her death, like literally. So I'm like trying to break the door open, like I would be a horrible thief. I couldn't break the door open. So now my manhood feels horrible because I couldn't kick in this door. To make matters worse, I had a torn meniscus. And my wife was a couple of blocks away at the school. Luckily, the school was in the neighborhood. And I just ran as fast as I could. And it hurt. It was painful. But I was running because the fear of my child dying was in my heart and in my bones and in this torn meniscus. And I was sprinting. And I ran inside that school. And I didn't even say hi to anybody. Luckily, they all knew me. So I just ran in. I went straight to my wife's classroom. Then I got real calm for a second because I didn't want her to know what I had done. And I didn't want her to panic. And I just walk in and say, I need your keys, baby. And she hands me her keys. And I walk out. And then I run home praying the whole time. God, don't let that baby get on those stairs, God. May she find that Dr. Seuss DVD and be mesmerized by it, God. And I just was sprinting home, and I get and I come and I unlock the door, and there she is sitting there, and she's just smiling at me like nothing had ever happened. And oh my gosh, it just sank in. It's just like, thank you, Jesus. And I realized, like, man, like I couldn't do anything on that knee. But when you're motivated by love, you can do anything when you walk in the love of Christ. Your marriage is not too far gone. Those relationships are not too far gone. It may seem like you're on a stairs and there's no guardrail and you're about to fall off to its death, but I'm telling you, it is not too far gone. You just got to walk in love. You got to run and be desperate and fight through the pain, through the sorrow, through what hurts. You got to fight for it, and you got to run and walk in love. And last, if we're going to live a life of sacrifice and have the power of sacrifice in our lives, we got to offer ourselves. Paul closes with this passage. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we see that Jesus's love manifests itself for us by him giving himself up, by offering himself. You see, it's not just a sacrifice that Jesus gave. He also gave, it says, a fragrance offering. And they would offer these fragrance offerings to the priest, and it would smell good, the aroma was good, and he'd offer him these fragrance offerings, and then they would offer the sacrifice for their sins. And Jesus gave both. You see, that lamb, when we offered that lamb, we gave it, but that lamb really had no choice in it, right? It just gave him, we gave up that lamb. But we weren't really offering ourselves. But Jesus shows up on the scene as the perfect, spotless lamb. And he not only dies on the cross as our sacrifice for our sins, he offers himself freely as that sacrifice for our sins. If we're going to live a life of sacrifice, we first got to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Love lead us to give, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. In fact, we should freely offer ourselves as a sacrifice to our God, to one another, our spouses, and to our world. Romans 12:1 says to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship. We're called to the altar. We're called to offer ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves. I want you to watch this video real fast as we close.
We got married on January 1st, and everything, like usual, started out great. First year was fantastic. And over time, as with any relationship, things began to get more difficult, more challenging. I was traveling a lot for work. There was a lot of stress at home. And the combination of all of that led to things sort of unraveling. We sat down at a coffee shop on the 16th of December to divide assets. Supposed to be about a 45-minute conversation so we could figure out what do you get, what do I get, where do we go from here. And that 45-minute conversation led to about 3.5 hours of crying and hugging and praying. And then the next day I asked if she would go out on a date with me. And we started then from that day forward. I told her that I'd spend all of 2013 making it up to her if she'd give me the chance. So we worked through that process, and there were a lot of resources that we looked to, and one of them that was really, really key for us was the Thrive study.
The Thrive class definitely helped save our marriage. There was new ways to learn how to deal with, you know, conflict, communication, view your spouse the way Jesus views you. That was big.
Yeah, I think another really key thing that we took from it was a very simple idea, was the reality that marriage is not actually for us. As much as we talk about needs and we talk about how critical it is that you understand what each other needs and that you address that that's not actually the point of marriage. The point of marriage is to glorify God. You know, I think a lot of times people get discouraged and they feel like there isn't another option, there isn't any hope. And it looks like the only way out is separation or divorce. And for anyone, any couple in that position, I would say that they need to give God a chance to save their marriage. And they need to sign up immediately for this class, take it seriously, invest the time and energy, and make that investment in their relationship, make that investment in their family, and this class can do that for them.
What would it look like for us to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, to give up our right to be right, to give up our right for revenge or payback, to just say, you know what, I'm offering myself as a living sacrifice to God to fight for my marriage, to fight for the gospel to be advanced in this world, to fight for our community, to fight for relationships. Are you ready to offer yourselves up and experience the power of sacrifice in your life?